Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion. For the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives, that you would strengthen us by your word and by your spirit, that we might do your will. We would abound in your presence, in your glory, and in your holiness. We pray for you to direct us unto yourself and encourage our hearts to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're listening over the internet, you can join us as well on Trillium and Messenger, and we will change the communication anyway. Trillium ID, BBCMH 95037. You can also send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and I will seek to address those as soon as I can. For those here and those listening to join us, do you have any questions you'd like us to look at? Okay, so we're going to talk about the issue of euthanasia and could it become a torturous issue. Eventually, we'll take a look at a passage of, Second Samuel, but let's, or First Samuel, the First and Second Samuel. So let's take a look at why people might seek for euthanasia. We're going to look at Judges 9:52-54.
The 54 says, and Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of milestone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his arm bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slay me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died.
Okay, so here we have one of the earlier cases of euthanasia going on. Why was euthanasia sought out? Euthanasia being a form of someone killing someone else, generally for the benefit of somebody.
Because he didn't want to be shamed that a woman killed him.
So he was doing it for a sense of pride. I don't want people to say that a woman killed me. I would rather be said that my friend killed me than a woman killed me. So he was trying to avoid some sense of shame. One of the things about it as well is Abimelech was convinced he's going to die anyway. So if he's going to die, why not go out the way I want to go out? Or at least a better option than the other option. So people want to kill themselves because they believe that they're going to die, and they'd rather die in a manner that they choose rather than just happens the way it does, I guess. 1 Samuel 31, 1-5.
Okay, 1 Samuel 31, 1-5. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Saul's son. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through it therewith. Lest this uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died.
Okay, so we have two forms of euthanasia going on here with a sword. So why did Saul want his life taken?
Because he was wounded.
So he was wounded, he figured he was about to die, and
He wanted to torture you.
And he didn't take it life. He was anticipating that he would be tortured or in some form or fashion humiliated to a huge degree. And he didn't want to do that. Again, there's a certain amount of pride going on here. Now, the armor bearer, I guess you'd argue more of a suicide than euthanasia, he is the only death that was pending upon him was being overrun by the Philistines. And so he probably figured it'd be better to die with Saul, try to save his own honor as well as being someone who protected Saul. And so if Saul's dead and he wasn't, it may look like he, in his view, that he tried to get out of the battle rather than engage in part of it. But he's probably trying to protect himself.
I wonder if he, not just for, I mean, it could have been so tight, he was just the emotion of it.
Yeah, could have been.
It could have taken his life before he fell on it. I mean, there's guilt just watching him, I imagine, die.
Yeah, so guilt, there's shame, there's all kinds of things that factor into that. I'm not told anymore. Judges 16:25-30.
Is it funny? I'm touching it. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they sat him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson came forth. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines. For my two eyes, when Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up of the one with the right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his death.
So we have a similar situation going on here as to Samson's death. Why did Samson die? What was the justification for what he did?
Revenge for his eyes, for his loss of sight.
Yeah, so he was seeking revenge. He didn't want to suffer at the hands of the Philistines anymore, so there's that sense of pride and humility, or didn't want to be humiliated in front of them, treated like an animal. And so with a lot of times people don't want the doctors punching the body, but they want to have their life in when they want. And that's, a lot of times what's going on here. And this concept of wanting to die in a form of dignity, what they believe to be a form of dignity. And you're going to die anyway. What most people don't think of is, have you ever met anyone that does not have the terminal illness in some form, ultimately, the older? There are some people whose terminal illness is more understood or described in our culture as being terminal. Death is more imminent than others. But the idea is there's some form they're trying to protect a sense of pride or dignity that they have.
Well, this case, though, he's really battling the enemy, right? He's asking God for it.
Yeah. So it is a sense of vengeance, but it's also he's engaged in battle. It is a lot different. Most people who would seek out euthanasia aren't seeking revenge on anybody. You generally don't kill yourself, right? And achieve your goals, most of the time. But it depends.
That can go a little bit too. Okay.
Yeah. But it's still vengeance, pride, dignity, in some form or other trying to, in their mind, preserve. Regions 2, 11 to 13.
Ephesians 2. I've been waiting for you. I've been holding this spot.
Ephesians 2, 11, 12, 13.
Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, by that which is called uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of Christ, having no hope in the Lord God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, and you, who sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the Holy Spirit.
So this is just a general pursuit of the status of man and ultimately the condition that people are in that are seeking to die. What does it describe about them? In verse 12.
Okay.
Yeah, they're without hope and they're without God. So the person that is seeking euthanasia or contemplating euthanasia for another, because not all euthanasia cases are where the afflicted or the one who ends up dead in the process is asking for it. Sometimes it's being done to another person on behalf of somebody else. Right? And so ultimately, whoever's making that decision is a person that has absolutely no hope. Because if you had hope, would you take your life because you are hopeful for the future? No, that doesn't make any sense. So they are without hope, but also it says when you are without hope, you are without God. And those two hopes can go hand in hand. I can truly understand why people without God are without hope. More of a challenge why, and I somewhat understand the mentality that we can cut ourselves into that, but not, is when we have God, but we have no hope. In fact, well, our hope isn't God. So we need to look to that hope and follow after that hope. So are all people euthanized seeking some form of assisted suicide, seeking to be taken out? So 2 Samuel 4, 5 through 8. So go to Joe and Mary.
2 Samuel 4,
5 through 8.
Says, and the sons of Ramon and the Ramathite, Rechab and Rehanan, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on the bed at noon. And they came to him into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thy enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul, of his seed.
So this is, did Ishbosheth seek to be euthanized?
Well, did euthanize, are you using it in the same term as murder? Because that was obviously the same term.
Yeah, but if you look at if you understand the justification for this, so Ishbosheth was the captain of trying to take over the nation of Israel. He was a descendant of Saul, and he was currently listed as king of Israel, battling David, who was the anointed by God king of Israel. And Israel under Ishbosheth was dying a slow and painful death. His followers, his people, his army was dying a slow and painful death. And so one of the ways that you stop a slow and painful death is you turn around and you decide to make it a quick and painless death. Right? And so from I don't believe that Rechab and Baanah thought that what they were doing was murderous. At best, they thought what they were doing was an act of war.
That's what I mean.
But I think their justification would be behind it. It's just a matter of time to become part of, under David's rule, let's just help the process along. Right? So in their mind, they were aiding and abetting the entire nation of Israel by taking Ishbosheth out.
But the way they did it, though, was not proper war tactics.
No. Yeah, they waited until he was taking a rest, taking a nap.
So we're not going to fight in David's identity as a...
Absolutely. But a lot of times the way they carry out physician-assisted suicide is through some sort of injection to facilitate the suicide. So it's not a fair fight. And they may not even ask you. Because it's real easy to do. I mean, you give someone too much morphine and it's over, or some other drug. And if you are classified as being terminally ill, are they going to check to see if you're giving too much morphine? No, it's going to let it go. And, you know, there have been lots of cases of nurses in some of these convalescent type homes who would deliberately give some of their patients a little extra morphine, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, in order to accelerate their death. They believed in their mind what they were doing was being merciful to the dying as well as to the family of the dying. They would not consider themselves murderers. They would consider themselves as being true agents of mercy. So the person wasn't seeking the death. It was coming upon them. And but someone decided for themselves to hasten that. And that's why I draw this as a parallel. Because some of the same mindset, I think, is right in there. Right?
Yeah, it boils down to the intent of the heart, right?
Right.
Or someone.
Well, right. The difference between a identified murder and a euthanized event, which if you are caught as a nurse assisting the suicide of another, you do get arrested for murder. But that's not what's in their mind. That's not what their thought is, but that's still the reality of the action. And then 2 Kings 8, 7-15. Go with Joe.
And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And he was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present from thy hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" And Hazael went to meet him, and took a place of him, even every good thing at Damascus, 40 camels of earth. And came and stood before him, and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent thee to say, Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. How be it? The Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And he said, "Why weepest, my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. The stronghold that wilt thou set on fire, and the young men wilt thou slay with the sword. You will dash your children and rip up their wounds and child." And the man said, But what is thy servant God that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king of Syria. So he departed from Elisha and sent to his master and said to him, what saidest thou to do? And he answered, he told me that thou shalt be king of Syria. The thing passed on the morrow, and he took a thick cloth and put it in the water and spread it on his face, so he would die. And said, well, the rain in his face.
So here we sort of have the first recorded occurrence of waterboarding. So why did Hazael kill the king, Benadab? It was his will for him to die. He was eventually going to die. But Hazael received the message that Hazael was going to be king as a license and a justification to go kill Ben-Hadad, take him out of the because you know he's dying anyway. Might as well set up a new kingdom and get it moving forward so that we can do the right things in his mind. Okay. And so again, he. Here we have him smothering him with this water cloth. Now, breathing through a cloth is tough enough. And you dip it in water, and that helps fill all the little gaps. So this you do definitely do have a form of torture. We don't have any indication that Ben-Hadad was asleep, and he just helped him sleep longer. He just has an indication that whatever, he took up the cloth and put it on his face. He smothered him. Okay, so it's definitely a torturous way to die. And so the method of killing him, taking the life of another, can definitely be an act or form of torture. And part of that comes into, well, what do you define by that being torturous? A lot of times the people on death row, and they're trying to find a more humane way to kill them while their life can be taken. They're trying to get rid of they got rid of the hanging because that was just inhumane behavior. And then the firing squad, well, that's inhumane behavior. I'm trying to figure out how do you humanely take the life of another human being. Now they're rejecting the multi-drug system because that's inhumane because all these chemicals in your hand into people's body is just not by the normal thing. Sometimes I'll talk about it with my wife and it's like one of us will say, yeah, but how humanely did that person treat the victim that got him on death row in the first place? That was specification, but people are trying to find humane ways to do it, and I think in a lot of people's mind there is no humane way to do it. And so just out of this, but all the prisoners free or something. It seems like sometimes we're being advocated. But what we have here again is Ben-Hadad is sick and he's hoping to recover. Now we have no indication that he wouldn't recover. Just that he recovered, it was not going as fast as he had hoped. But then Hazael decided to take him out, probably in his mind, for the good of the nation of Israel. And plus he was told by the prophet, you're going to be the next king anyway, so I might as well speed things up. And so we have that going on, where we have a couple people that in the mind of the person taking the life, they were doing a great benefit to the person or the people around them. So let's take a look at God's view of euthanasia. Exodus 20:13.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. And the word translated kill is not to be understood as just by the taking of life. If someone is attacking you and you take their life in the process, that is not murder. But if you, this is what this is communicating, don't do this, is do not murder. Do not, in other ways, shape or form, plot, nor plan, nor lie in wait to, in order to kill another human being. That would be murder, to plot, and think about it, and figure out how to do it. If it happens in the course of an altercation and an interaction and whatever accidental activity happened that the life is taken, that's not murder. You may classify it as a form of manslaughter, voluntary or involuntary manslaughter. And I forget what the murder one and two are. Murder one, I know plotted, planned, and figured out. Murder two, I don't know what that one is. But that's a, don't plan killing of another. Can you euthanize another person and not plan? No, it's got to be planned. The whole point behind it is you're planning it. So that's definitely a plan. Definitely a plan for definitely murder because it's planned death of the human.
Like it wasn't to the powers that are gone. They don't relate that up. Because
sure.
If they were to lose, they would lose their weight.
Yeah,
we don't have the same.
Right. So do the lots of reasons, but that's just one of them. And the thing that we have to not remind people as well that might be listening is that while abortion is murder, there's still forgiveness for it. David received forgiveness for the murder of Uriah. Right? But you have to turn to Christ in order for forgiveness. And Psalm 51, David explained before God, his heart before God, that God is fully justified in condemning David for all eternity, in destroying him, and sending him to hell. But God chose to grant mercy. And so there is mercy available to those who have either performed abortion or had an abortion. There's still mercy, grace, and forgiveness through Christ and even that activity. But euthanasia is a slightly different beast than that. We'll take a look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6.
And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Okay, so ultimately, why does God say no to the planned killing of another person? Because we're made in God's image. In essence, what that is trying to parallel, when you take the life of another person, plan taking the life of another person, you are, in a way, assuming killing God and destroying him. But notice what God says. If you are responsible for the murder of another human being, taking the life, for planning and carrying out the murder, the killing of another human being, then your life ought to be paid in the process. Now, does it make exceptions for your spouse being an abuser?
That's not the point.
Could be a form of self-defense. But that's generally the self-defense. It's not planned. Right? If you plan it, it's not self-defense. Instead, it is plot.
Right. Yes.
That would be murder. You can, because in those situations, you can leave and you can get help. And I know a lot of times, compared to some of these cases, we understand what you're doing. Someone being abused, you take out their abuser. We understand it, they're justified, but we understand it. And so, you know, there's other scenarios where we understand taking somebody out, what they they've done. They've done something to horrendous to their child. And we fully comprehend that. In our fleshly mind, we sometimes think, well, murder is probably being too nice for them. It's not what I'd like to do, but that doesn't justify it. Are there any other exceptions based upon your mental capacity to people's mind to understand what you're doing? No, there's no basis there. If there's no justification or identification that says, well, except if the person that is being killed is on a slippery slope to imminent death anyway, it's okay to hasten their death to make things easier on everybody else. No illicit point of justification for it ever, anyway. Not in a planned killing. The only exception to that, in a sense, is not personal target in an act of war. In an act of war, you're not planning the people's death, you're planning to win a battle in a war, and casualties are an offset of war. There's a way that deaths can be avoided in war, and that is if one of the parties gives up, surrenders, or dies. And you don't kill the people because there's no need to, right, in order to advance the cause of war, whatever that cause is. Getting into the just cause theory of war, the whole of the beast, but the idea of, you know, death in war is part of war. I can't remember if it was on this current, the last ballot in November 16th, and then, yeah.
Probably. And Oregon, how many states now?
It's just a handful, it's not like a lot. I think Oregon.
I know Oregon's had it the longest. Because what the advocates, the proponents for euthanasia will claim is these people are in horrendous pain, and so it's legitimate and right to take them out of the misery and pain, and they'll probably might equate it to, you know, just like people don't have a problem putting a dog down, put them out of the misery. Some people won't do that either. So we should be able to put out some of these people that are on death's door, just allow them to go quietly in this under controlled environment rather than have to go through the pain. And a lot of times, it's also been associated with money, right? Well, if we take out the loved one, then the family won't have the expense of maintaining their life and seeing that they're fed and cared for and all of the detail. So there's lots of reasons people justify doing it. Does it make it right in the eyes of God? Go to Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20.
I shall heaven and earth, to the person today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed and death. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou must mayest cling unto him, for he is thy life, and the life of the day of thy day. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay. Now, what is God's desire during this issue? Choose life. So in all cases, it is we ought to choose life. And the picture with Israel at this point is by keeping the covenant of God, he would dwell on the land. Choose life. But it's equally applicable to the issue of abortion, to physician-assisted suicide, or your own version of euthanasia. Euthanasia is generally associated with physician-assisted suicide. God calls us to choose life. God likeness and image. As a result of that, we got to choose to remain functioning under likeness and image. It may be difficult for us to function. We all have different aches and pains, and a lot of times I'm sure we all wish that our aches and pains would just somehow go away, or I could quit having to deal with it. And so a lot of times, you know, before we go to bed, Mary or I will say, well, at least I won't have this problem in heaven. And that's what I'm anticipating. And when I don't have it, but it's God's call, God's plan, God's plan. Until that time, we keep on keeping on, because that's what God has called us to do. Psalm 139:16.
Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all thy members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none.
So this is the concept behind the my members were written is the concept of the time and the events of my life. They're written in this book. So, if they're written in this book, who is the one that has the legitimate right to decide when that chapter or that book of your life is closed? God does. He's the only one that has that right to do so. So we don't have a right in God's economy to take the life of another human being. Right? If there's accidental issues, because we live in a fallen world, accidents happen. There's no one ought to be blamed for that. But if you plan, plot, and decide the timing, the method of the ending of a life, then that is murder. You are harming the image and likeness of God in which you were created, and we're trying to become or function in God's place to decide for ourselves what we think God really ought to do. And God has not given us that capacity. That's not our choice. So we're going to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. And look at various passages here. And we're going to look at if euthanasia or the killing of another human being and the planning of it is wrong, what is the David do? So this is a passage in 2 Samuel where there is a form of euthanasia which took place, and the ramifications of those that decided to euthanize or take out the king. So let's look at verses 4 through 10.
Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan.
We're in the fourth chapter.
And David said unto him, how went this matter, I pray thee? Tell me, and he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet full in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought him hither unto my lord.
Okay. So we have this man who, look at verse 10, I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. So He viewed, looked at the situation of Saul and said, he is in a terminal condition. He is about to die. It's better that he die at my hand than he dies at the enemy's hand. That's sort of what he thought. We don't want him to have a slow, painful death. Let's have a quick and more or less painless death. Just get it over with and move on. He's going to die anyway. In this case as well, he was thinking, but I could also maybe get a reward from David because, you know, I'm now bringing him the kingdom, the crown. So he's looking at beyond that too. But what he was, the reason behind it was he thought that Saul was going to die anyway. And so let's just help him out of him off. Okay. It took 11 through 14. We're getting there.
Oh, sorry about that.
Okay.
I don't have a sheet. Joe, test me.
So we'll go to Joe, verses 11 to 14, the same chapter, 2 Samuel 1.
You are up, Joe. 11 to 14.
And David recalled on his horse, and Richard, and likewise all the men that were with him. And the Lord and the compassion of the human to Saul and to Jonathan's son and to the people of the Lord and to the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man, the Lord, what art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and the Amalekite. And David said unto him, how art thou now and I am afraid to put forth my hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?
So if we take a look at this passage so far, did anyone view this form of death of Saul as a form of hypothermia? Torture or abuse?
Did anyone?
Yes.
I guess he died too.
No, God killed him, definitely did. He thought he was going to be rewarded. He thought what he was doing was the right thing. It was kind and compassionate and caring for Saul. How did David view it?
Okay.
He viewed it as murder, and he viewed it as, you know, as a horrendous thing, as it basically tortured David himself.
Well, he loved Jonathan.
Yeah, he loved Jonathan. This hit him hard. Okay. And so sometimes when euthanasia is carried out, you don't necessarily think of the bigger picture of who else is being harmed by this. Right? Because, you know, we may think that we're being merciful now by, you know, the person is on cancer, has cancer, they're going through tremendous hardship and aches and pains and constant physical torment as they're going through their thing. We'll just put them to sleep, right? And we'll benefit everybody. Well, one of the things that they don't recognize is this, well, if it's okay to put the person that has stage 5 cancer to kill them, then what's the problem with someone that's got stage 1 cancer or 3 cancer? I mean, after all, they're going to get there. Okay? There was a guy who had ALS, it was Garrett disease. Remember him? He traveled over to Sweden where they had physician-assisted suicide for people with severe physical and mental disabilities. And so one of the things that he had to be fearful of is that they wouldn't euthanize him for his own good and the benefit of that family. Because that's where they were at. You got something like Lou Gehrig's disease, well, we're just going to benefit the family, just take care of the problem, you're not contributing to society positively, we're good to go, we'll take you out, you're good. So what happens is that line of justifiable euthanized case moves. And that's one of the slippery slopes that it becomes more and more treacherous, because what happens is we don't know where the line's going to be moved to next. I mean, you've got pneumonia. Well, you're 75 years old. You've got pneumonia. You've lived a good life. You're out of here. Right? Because it'll benefit society.
I think they had to set an example for two ways. One is he had to reestablish thou shalt not kill.
Yeah.
Number one, because I'm going to kill you, because you said that's what you do is, if I get in that position, someone might come along and try and kill me if I get sick. Mm-hmm. He doesn't believe in euthanasia. I don't think that may have been his mind. I don't think it would have been that. If someone could have come along, one of his kids, and said, well, he's sick and old, so it's just...
Right. Right. And we take a look at the end of David's life. Right. He was constantly cold. He was not doing well at all.
Right.
And one of his sons tried to take the kingship from him. It would have been real easy for him to just kill him and say, we got it. Justifiable death for the sake and the benefit of the nation. And so look at David's attitude to this. How is he not afraid to stretch forth to the story of the Lord's anointed?
Well, he was the Lord.
Right. And so he looked at it and said, this may be in man's mind as beneficial to me because it aids me in becoming king. But I don't want the kingship by my hand, I want the kingship by God's hand. And so he looked at this as being trying to deliver the kingdom to him by man's hand rather than God's hand. So God, he did not want to aid that and facilitate that and help that come to fruition. He just wanted to say, well, I'm the Lord, let God take care of the situation as he sees fit. And he probably as well felt a certain amount of guilt because he probably felt to some degree that the reason that part of this transpired the way it did was that people looked and saw David as being the next rightful king, so we're just going to help things along. And so David being in that anointed kingship position, people facilitating it, you're killing other people to benefit me on my behalf? I don't want that. So I'm sure that weighed heavy on his soul as well. And look at verse 15.
David called one of the young men and said, go here and call him. He spoke on that.
So what was the reward of this man who took that soul? Death. Why? Whoever sheds man blood, by man's own blood will be shed. Because he rose up against Saul and selectively chose him for death. It would be very similar in concept to if we chose to rise up and send assassins to kill off world leaders. Well, we don't like the politics. If they're taken out by the hand of God in a military battle, that's the way battles work. But to selectively choose to take this one out in our time, in our way, is murderous. Now, we may view it as an act of war.
That's kind of how God used it to Joshua. The Lord had killed him, and it was an act of war.
Yeah.
God said, we'll go kill him.
Yeah. And that's the thing we got. That is one of the struggles that we've got to deal with is when is an act in the midst of war a justified bad act versus an unjustified act. And so that becomes a huge political and emotional issue as well. And then verse 16.
Second Samuel 1:16. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed.
So ultimately, who did David blame for the Amalekite's death?
For himself. He said, confess, right?
Yeah. He confessed to kill, because plotting to kill Saul may not have been a long plot, but he plotted to kill, he chose and decided, I'm going to kill Saul. The reason behind him choosing to kill Saul didn't matter to David. What matters is what he did was deliberately choose to kill him. And so we see the wrongness of euthanasia and where it can lead as an abuse, right? Euthanasia, I don't believe the scriptures would ever justify it, because it is murder. The impact of it is more than just the one individual. It has wider ramifications involving multiple people in different ways to look at. It's the reality of the situation. When someone is killed, it's not just for someone that's been killed. And that's the thing you've got to also keep in mind. Questions, thoughts, comments? And that would not fall under the generally fall under a realm of just plain torturous murder. Generally, the concept behind euthanasia is to accelerate the form of death, which that was supposed to accelerate the form of death, but to make it semi-immediate. Now, they did shorten the time frame to die by a lot. Basically what happened in that scenario for those two is they drowned all of us have liquid in our lungs. When we breathe out, expels some of that liquid. When we are being hung by our hands in that way, we don't really have capacity to expand or contract our lungs very long. So they basically drowned in their own fluids. They shortened their death, but they didn't euthanize in the form of making it immediate. And the main bit is the long is torturous. It's a different kind of painful torturous rather than untorturous. Instead of long and torturous or short and torturous, that makes any sense. God says don't do it, and there are impacts more than just the one being killed. Sometimes we don't contemplate what that means to others.
People that are concerned with this and kill somebody, the form of vengeance is policy, and that's not right. But in fact, you're going out against the scripture if you put the death in it.
Right.
There are laws and boundaries. We have those laws.
So in Deuteronomy and multiple passages, it talks about various crimes for people that wanted to kill another. And here's one way in Deuteronomy 17 where they worshiped a god other than Yahweh.
Okay.
And then verse 7 says the hands of the witnesses would say he's not worshiping Yahweh, he's worshiping Baal. Says the hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away the evil, put the evil away from among you. The purpose behind capital punishment, behind execution, is to at least provide a pathway for people saying there are ramifications to this decision. It's not taken lightly by God. When someone is murdered, well, the person's already chosen to take the path of extreme wickedness by trying to attack the witness and image of God. To remove them from society is not an unacceptable response. It's what God commands. Now, most often than not, don't do it. Right? That's what we're also guilty of damaging the image of God.
Fashion. my crucifixion, whatever, you know, know what's going to happen to you.
Yeah, it's like there are some states in the union that if you're going to murder somebody, then you're probably not best to do it in that state if you want to continue your life. Texas is one of those. They not only have the death penalty, they've actually used it. California has the death penalty, but I don't think we've used it in 40 or 50 years. So it really doesn't function as in any shape or form of the deterrent because, you know, it's not going to happen. Statistically, it could legally, but chance of happening, don't think about it. Help us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.